And if you can, would you please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3? So we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 4. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we ask of you this day that you would, as always, remove anything that is occupying our mind that would stop us from receiving your word, and anything in our heart that is contrary to your word and desires for Christ, that too would be removed, that we would be able to come to this with ears to hear and receptive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin this chapter, it is worthwhile to remember how we began. And we began by recognizing that we are a people of God's grace, and Christ is not only the center of all things, but he is the preeminent one. And therefore, as we live the Christian life, we recognize that we are directed by a divine obligation. And that divine obligation is the grace of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. Our lives are now take on a particular type of order, and that order is shaped by God's grace and mercy towards us. But Paul's warning still remains true, that unless you are anchored, completely anchored by the centrality of Christ and the preeminence of Christ in his word, as revealed in his word, without that, you are exposed to the vices of the world, and you are exposed to almost anything that could lead you away from Christ Jesus. You are not strong enough on your own to live the Christian life, even an inch away from the center of Christ. You just cannot do it. Any separation between you and your devotion to Christ, any separation between you and fulfilling your divine obligations as given to you in the gospel, exposes your life to almost everything that'll try and separate you from your walk with Christ. So the idea of Paul anchoring us over and over again in this relevant, simple truth, but one that is easily taught and almost easier, more easy forgotten, then you fall yourself into the temptation of recognizing that you could fall away, not from Christ eternally, but in your daily and predominant devotion to Christ in all that you do. This means that as you come to Christ now, you not only have a new position, but you have a new focus. And the question is how well is your heart attuned to the things of God, and how well is your mind attuned to the things of God? I'm always aware that there are particular dangers attached to morning and evening devotions. Though I think they are good, though I think they are profitable, the temptation is, of course, that if I have done this, I have set myself up for the day. And in one respect, that is true. But in another respect, you could also be setting yourself up with failure if your mind and heart is not set towards the things of God throughout the day as well, when you're talking to the people that you work with, or you are doing the job in hand, are you doing it to the glory of God? All of these things no longer become a matter of conscious you know, activity, but rather they're in the background somewhere, and only a Bible study or a Sunday morning or an evening devotion will bring them once again to my attention. But apart from that, they are absent from mind and therefore absent from my actions. This is something which Paul wants us to avoid. And I've caught, when I say caught, I use that very gently, but I've caught a number of Christians who use their daily devotions in almost the same way the world out there use horoscopes, where if they don't like the reading that they receive today, they read tomorrow's. And why do they do that? Because they are looking for something in particular that corresponds either to the way they're feeling or to the desires that they have or to plans that they have, and they're looking for something to confirm that. Well, these are the inherent dangers of using God's word to confirm your will rather than your will being brought into line with God's word. These are some of the particular dangers that you find Paul addressing directly and indirectly, that we are not to pursue our own desires. We are to seek and set our mind on the things of God. Now, this is a wonderful truth that we have been separated from the world and that our lives are now hidden in Christ. But it's one of those truths that will be much easier realized than it is to explain. But I am going to try and explain, because I think it is necessary that you appreciate your position before God now. So here we go. If you feel that your life is fulfilling a role, then you are right. It is fulfilling a role. But if you feel that you are fulfilling somebody else's role and that it doesn't entirely feel like your own, then that is also true. If you are waiting for the day for the real you to appear, that feeling is also somewhat of a genuine feeling. So in this present time, the best illustration that I could use, though not perfect, is that between an actor and his role. When the actor plays the role, he is fulfilling that role throughout the film. But there comes a day when he steps out onto the red carpet, and though it is the same person, the role is entirely different, because the role that he fulfilled in the narrative, in the story, in the film, was something to produce a narrative, a story. But now that he steps out onto the red carpet, he is the same person but different, because now he fulfills a different type of role, one that is more akin to who he really is. And in the same way, God has you fulfilling a role, and one day you will step out onto your red carpet, and the real you will appear. And it's at that point you'll begin to realize that all this time I have been fulfilling a role before God in faithfulness, leading to the day where I appear when Christ appears in full maturity and I realize the person that I really am. What this leads to is that many people feel that they are not living true to themselves currently. And this is in many ways true, because the person who you are in Christ is not yet revealed. You still live with sin, you still live with difficulties, you still live with tensions. But when Christ appears, who is your life, when he appears in glory, and you appear in glory with him, or as 1 John says, that we become like Christ when we see him as he is, which means that at the moment of seeing him, at the moment of appearing, we have a transformation, meaning that we don't become a different person, but we become the person that we truly are. We are stepping out. And this is what Paul is saying here in these four verses. And so the present response is an important one for living in this world, and it's this, that at no point can you measure your life based on success and failure. It is such a worldly measurement. The only way, because if you have been given a role by God, you cannot go beyond that role. You cannot fulfill something in the world that God has not given you the role, that role to fulfill. It's just not possible. But the temptation to believe that if I put my mind to it, or if I put my heart to it, then somehow I can achieve these things that are currently beyond me. Well, no, not if it's not your role. You can't. You have been given a role by God to fulfill, and therefore the only measurement is one of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. It's not success or failure as though that the future is in your hands. Or as John Calvin put it, there is absolutely no way that you can achieve through work what you can only be given by God through blessing. You cannot. Why? Because we have a God-given role given to us, out of which we must be faithful in, and the only determiner is faithful or unfaithful. The only measurement is those two things. This idea of success and failure is sort of bringing in a worldly measurement that is based very much on achieving things that we think are in our capacity. And what I'm trying to assure you of, it is much better to live in the assurance that you have a God-given role in which you are to be faithful than to be free in which you are to be successful. Enjoy the life that God has given you. And if you feel like you are walking in somebody else's shoes, then remember this: one day you will get to step out on your own red carpet, as it were. And the real you, after playing the role that God has given you, is the real you as maturing Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And again, as I said, better revealed than it is explained. But until that point, your life is hidden in Christ, which means that you are fulfilling something in the material world that people cannot see. You can only see it with your eye, by faith, rather than with your eyes. So here's a summary of these four verses. You'll notice that Paul wants you to recognize first and foremost that you are raised with Christ, which is another way of saying that you have been separated through death and resurrection from the current world. And because you have been separated from this current world, you now live and reign under Christ. You live with Christ and you reign under Christ's reign in the current world, verse 1. You are therefore then to seek the things that are above, and you are to set your mind on the things which are above. And you are to be committed to the things of Christ completely as the divine obligation set upon your life. And the reason is found here in verse 3. The reason is because through your death and resurrection in Christ, you have been separated and then secured. Separated from the world and made secure in the person of Christ Jesus. And when Christ appears in glory, you will then appear with him. It'll be the same you, but it'll be you without all the sin. It'll be the same you, but it'll be you without the current role that you have, whatever roles that may be. It will be you, but it'll be you in a different form. And so what Paul is showing us here is there is separation from the world into security in Christ in order to be revealed in the final day when Christ appears. So recognize what Paul is saying. You have been raised and therefore separated. You have been hidden in Christ and therefore secure. And therefore the imperative placed upon your life this morning is that you are with your heart and mind to seek those things which are above. You are to set your mind on those things which are above. And of course, this opens the very natural question, well, what are those things? Because if I don't know what those things are, I therefore do not know how to seek them. So it's almost useless to hear the imperative to seek the things which are above unless you understand what Paul has already taught about those things which are above. And of course, elsewhere in Scripture. It's like giving a child something to do without the necessary instructions of what it actually means to do it. you cannot fulfill. You almost set yourself up for failure. And so really we have two headings to look at in order to set our minds on things above, to seek those things which are above. The first is this: be committed. Be committed to seeking the things above. The distinction, the only distinction between you being faithful and unfaithful, or the determiner, is the level of your commitment. You know what is required to be faithful. The question is will you be committed to being faithful? And if you're not committed to being faithful, then as a byproduct, you're unfaithful. And that unfaithfulness exposes your life to the vices of the world. It exposes your life to the dangers that can lead you away in your walk in with Christ. And then secondly, this is where the assurance comes that when Christ appears, you will appear with him. This is the day that you actually get to see the real you as you are in Christ Jesus, as God sees you. In other words, I want you to realize that as God looks down upon you this day, that you cannot be, in the eyes of God, any more perfect than what you are right now. In Christ Jesus, you cannot be any more perfect than what you are right now. But many of us have come out of homes, and many of us will go back into homes, and many of us have come out of work and will go back into work in the next week and see each other's imperfections. And that's because our lives are hidden in Christ. What we see is with our eyes. But the real us, which is hidden in Christ, will one day be revealed when Christ is revealed. This is the security and almost the sheer wonder and the assurance that we have that when God looks at me, I cannot be any more perfect than I am right, which is quite incredible because I know that I'm not perfect. And you're not either. But in the eyes of God, you cannot be any more perfect than what you are right now in Christ Jesus. That's the security that you have by belonging to Christ. So here's the first thing. Be committed. Be committed to seeking the things which are above. Now you'll notice that Paul here tells us to seek and to set. The seeking and the setting. Seeking those things which are above, setting your mind on those things above. In other words, this is to do with your focus as well as your desire, and of course, what you put your mind on. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. Whatever gets your mind gets you. Whatever occupies your mind gets you. Could be for the rest of the day. You could wake up with a simple thought, and that thought just gets your whole attention for the rest of the day. And so this idea of setting your mind on those things which are above is so incredibly important because it determines what you will then do that day, each day, every day. It very determines your level of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Whatever gets your mind gets you. So the idea of seeking those things which are above and then setting your mind on those things so that you become stable in thought, word, and deed, which is that's how you define faithfulness. It must be faithfulness in thoughts, words, and deeds. Okay? And then as your faithfulness in those areas, it then permeates out into everything that is other people's lives. The point here is that Paul is simply repeating in another way something which he has already taught us. And that is that unless your interests are centered on Christ, your life is exposed to particular dangers and vices in the world. Unless your life is measured by a singular devotion to Jesus, then you are in danger. Now, here's the thing. Seeking those things which are above, seeking first the kingdom of God, as Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount, has practical benefits. It has practical benefits. It's not as if you are doing this and there is no benefit attached to doing it. And the benefit that Jesus raises in the Sermon on the Mount is that you have a life free from anxiety. If you seek those things which are above, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the corresponding promises, then your life will be set free from anxiety. You have an anxious-free life. And people say, well, that's just not true. And I would argue, no, it is true. You're just not seeking first the kingdom of God. No, I really am. No, you're not. Because if you were, and it's not happening, then that, what are you saying about the word of God? Okay, I'd much rather bring your commitment into question than God's word into question. I think it's much more plausible and agreeable between us to understand that actually if there's failure here in terms of unfaithfulness, it is measured in you, not in God fulfilling his word. Because the moment you go down that road, everything comes undone. The point that Jesus is making is that when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that Jesus is able to take care of all of your needs. But of course, there will always be those men, like you have in James 1, who doesn't ask because he already thinks he knows the answer. And then he doesn't receive and then says, see, I told you. Thinking that he's clever, when in fact he's actually foolish. By putting God first, by seeking him first, God fulfills his part of the promise that he gives us faith to believe his word. And those, therefore, who seek, in the words of Jesus, to meet their own needs, to not seek the things which are above, but rather to meet their own needs, cannot do it because you cannot serve two masters. The reason why you cannot meet your own needs is not because you're not strong. It's not because you're not clever. It's not because you're not intelligent or you have a great skill set. That's not the reason why you cannot meet your own needs. Even if you had lots of money in the bank, that's not the reason why you cannot meet your own needs. The reason why a person cannot meet their own needs is because you cannot serve two masters. Jesus sets you free, the other blinds you, corrupts you, and destroys you. That's the reason. That's the real reason. But this is where we get back to the idea of material success and failure and the true biblical measurement of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. But how easy it is we go over to the other side the moment we think that these abilities are actually within our hands. They're not. There's no embarrassment there to say that without Christ, I am not able to supply my own needs. You were never meant to. God created you in such a way that he would continually provide for you. You were never meant to stand on your own two feet apart from God. You were meant to stand on your own two feet in God, in Christ. This is what we are learning here. So when he says, seek and set your mind on those things above, I want you to truly appreciate that it is a divine imperative. This is not optional. You don't get to leave here and go, I'll do it tomorrow. This is something you should be doing right now. And of course, if you don't do it, your life is firstly filled with anxiety. And secondly, it doesn't have the means that it needs in order to function properly. Because God is the only provider. God provides. So even if it does come via the work of our own hands, it is still a provision of God. In fact, the temptation is, of course, to always believe that once you've achieved something great, to go, look at what I've done. As though you have somehow done it without the provision of God all along. It's a terrible mistake. A terrible mistake. A terrible sin. Not a mistake. A sin. So secondly, when Christ appears, you will appear with him. Now what this means is this. In the context of what we have just said, that if you are first called to seek and set your mind on those things which are above, which, if I can just put it in simple terms, is the rule of Christ overall and the fulfillment of all the promise of God in everything, and you are to seek the things of God as revealed in Scripture, then when you appear, when Christ appears and you appear with him, you know what it will look like. You know what you are anticipating. And it's almost impossible for you to live a genuine Christian life without a good and biblical understanding of the fulfillment of the future. You just can't do it. You can't do it. If you don't understand that in on earth, all things are working according to God's will and purpose as it is in heaven, that all things will become fruitful, that the glory of the Lord will cover everything as the waters cover the sea. If you don't appreciate that we're moving in the direction of fulfillment, then you are constantly looking for fulfillment elsewhere. But if you are set and seek and set your mind on the things of God, you become biblically content. Not content with unfaithfulness, not content with not working harder, okay, but biblically content with the role that God has given you to fulfill. I struggled with God for a number of years because all I wanted to do when I left school was become a boat builder, and I never had the opportunity. And I now know, after years of studying scripture and years of reading theological works and years of appreciating the assurance that I have with God being in control, that I shouldn't be angry or upset with God that I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. But how hard it is to come to the realization, especially as a pastor, that the freedoms that you have, I don't have. And the freedoms that some of you have, the people next to you don't have. And the reason why that is the case is because you have been given a role by God to fulfill faithfully. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear and see yourself as you really are. But until that day, you are called to fulfill the role that God has given for you. So here's the truth. You have been separated from this world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have been brought into Christ and are therefore secure, hidden in him until the day of his appearing. That's according to the promises of God. And so as we gather here this afternoon, as we gather here each Sunday, as we go out and work throughout the week, the imperative is for you to set your mind on the things of God, to set your focus on the things of God. But you're not putting on an act. You're not like an actor putting on an act as though it's all make-believe. The role is a genuine role. Roles that you have to fulfill, and so they matter, because they matter because they have to do with the faithfulness before God, because they all account for something over time. But the measurement is not a worldly success or failure, but a biblical faithfulness or unfaithfulness. The point here that Paul is making is that your true identity in Christ appears when Christ appears. That your true identity is confirmed at the appearing of Christ. You get to see yourself as you really are in Christ at his appearing. But up to that point, you are fulfilling a role, not like an actor playing around, but you are fulfilling a God-given role. And so we are brought back to this distinction between the present reality and the future reality. In the present reality, some of you are husbands, some of you are fathers, some of you are employees, some of you are employers, some of you are wives, some of you are mothers, some of you are fathers. You all have these God-given roles. Look at the employment that you do. They are all God-given roles. Look at the things that you do for others. They are God-given roles. They're all given to you by God. And if you feel, yes, but I'm more than this, I can do more than this, I understand that. But you have been given a role, and you are to fulfill that role. And if you feel, but I know that I'm more than what I currently am in the present, that is true. Because what your heart is yearning for is the reality of your life being hidden in Christ that appears when Christ appears in glory. And then the real you After you have fulfilled these roles of husband and father and mother and worker and employer and employee, after you have fulfilled all of those roles throughout life, you get to stand out on God's red carpet, the golden streets, and see yourself as you really are in Christ Jesus, just as God sees you. But until that day, your life is hidden in Christ, and you are to fulfill the God-given roles that God has given you, and you are to do so by seeking the things that are above, without which you expose your life to the vices of the world and the indulgences of the flesh, which is what we saw last week. How do I stop my life being compelled by the indulgences of my flesh? Well, I seek those things which are above. Okay? I will not be or live a life under compulsion. I will live a life under conscience and conviction. But I will not be driven by my compulsions, because the indulgences of the flesh ruin my life. The indulgences of your flesh ruin your life. This is what Paul is anchoring you in and guarding you from by teaching what he does. So appreciate what God has given you. Appreciate the God-given role that he has given you. The husband, the father, the employee, the employer, whatever the role is. And the thing is those roles change as you get older. And as you move in different aspects of life throughout the generation, those roles change. But they are your role. And the more content you are in the role that God has given you, and the more you seek those things which are above, as you are told to, the more faithful your life will be, and the more guarded it will be from the vices of the world and the indulgences of the flesh. Because there's really only one thing that matters, that as we said in the call to confession, do you really appreciate and understand the value of the sinless life? The value of your life being without sin is the death of Christ. You want to put a price on what God thinks about your life having no sin? It required the death of his son. That's the value and cost of your life being perfect. So when we say you cannot be any more perfect than what you are right now in God, in Christ Jesus, that's the cost of it. That's the cost of God seeing you that way. So recognize this truth. You have been raised with Christ, which means you have been separated from this world, and you have been made secure in Christ by your life being hidden in him. Until the day of your appearing, until the day of Christ's appearing, and therefore your appearing, you will fulfill the role that God has given you. But it's not one of success and failure. That's not how you measure it. The way you measure it is simply between faithful or unfaithful. Here's the exhortation. Your new position in life, given to you by God, creates in you a new focus. That new focus is for you to seek those things which are above and to set your mind on those things as well. That's how you live consistently. That's how you live faithfully. Because our lives will be judged by God one day, but they will not be judged by our measurement of success and failure. They'll be judged by whether or not we have been faithful or unfaithful to his revealed word in our lives and in our convictions.